Why would I want to become a Christian? You Christians can't even get along with each other. And besides that, the church is full of hypocrites. These are two common objections that people have when they are introduced to the gospel. How would you respond to those kinds of objections? Part of me, I'm in agreement with those kinds of criticisms. I think they're true. There are Christians that can't get along with each other. But I would say that just because we have secondary doctrinal differences doesn't mean that we can't get along with each other. We're allowed to differ on minor doctrinal issues as long as we agree on the majors. And as to the charge of hypocrites, sure, there are hypocrites everywhere. You have hypocrites at work, you have hypocrites in your family, you have hypocrites in our schools, in our government, everywhere. Hopefully, we as Christians are recovering hypocrites. It should be intentional. We should desire to be recovering hypocrites. And I would say the church is full of hypocrites. Come and join us. You're welcome. So today, we're going to deal with some very important issues. As to this charge that people have about Christianity, I saw a quote by an evangelist, and I don't remember his name. It was a podcast. And he said that when he shares the gospel with people, he no longer refers to himself as a Christian. It's because it's had a bad reputation. He said, I refer to myself as a follower of Jesus. I like that. That's good. I think people are more at peace with Jesus than they are his church. And I think that can work. A follower of Jesus. Today, we're going to talk about the two most important spiritual decisions that you will ever make in your life. And Lee has already alluded to one of those decisions. But before we start, I want to tell you the story of a misguided high school student. This boy grew up in a religious family. It wasn't a Christian family. It was a church-going family, but not a Christian family. He and his family were at church every Sunday. And he grew up Sunday school every single Sunday, got the award Bible, you know. And he was, this church that he was involved in was very, very musical, very musical. A number of the area music teachers actually attended that church. So there were graded choirs from kindergarten all the way up to adult choir. And this boy sang in every one of those choirs. When he was old enough to play a musical instrument, and he got good enough, he was invited to play in the church orchestra alongside of many of those music teachers. He knew those music teachers on a first-name basis. He was president of his youth fellowship. He went through confirmation classes and became a member of that church. He volunteered to do different things. On Youth Sunday, he preached the sermons. He would usher with his dad and the other men of the church. And on one Sunday, this young boy, this very misguided high school student, thought to himself, you know, if I die this week, I know where I'm going. Because I was in church this Sunday. Misguided indeed, he was. Well, this boy went to college, and never once in his early years did he ever hear the gospel in that church he grew up in. It was a very liberal church. And he knew that there was an emptiness within him. He knew there was a void. And he knew enough to know that he was not connecting with God, but he did not know how to connect with God. So two guys came to share the gospel with him. And when this young man heard the gospel, how did he respond? He rejected it. Even though he was empty inside, because when this person heard the gospel, he heard something that he did not like. And that was that you cannot be saved through your good works. You see, this boy had spent his whole life doing good works, and he felt kind of cheated out of that deal. After all, he'd done all these things to serve God, and it meant nothing towards his salvation. And so for an entire month, he pouted. He pouted until God convicted him by his Holy Spirit, and he finally responded to the gospel message. It is by God's grace that that boy on that Sunday did not die, because he would not have gone to heaven. That young boy was me. And there are parts of that story that relate to a number of you that are seated here or are listening online. And we need to talk about that, because that has a bearing on this first very important spiritual decision that we need to understand. But let's first of all talk about what is not a Christian. I don't know about you, but when I grew up in my religious background, not understanding the gospel, never reading the Bible, I assumed that if somebody asked me, "Are you a Christian?" I would have said, "Sure. I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Buddhist. I must be a Christian." That's not true. It's not because you're not all those other things that by default you're a Christian. It's not merely someone who's born as an American and believes in the existence of God and in Jesus Christ. I believed in God. I believed in Jesus. I believed they existed. I just didn't know about the connection. A Christian is not merely a person who goes to church or does good deeds. Sitting in a church no more makes you a Christian than sitting in a garage makes you a car. And yet we think, if I'm there, I'm on God's good side, and I'll get in. I'll do the good deeds. I'll work my way in. A Christian is not someone who, by association, is born into a Christian family or marries a Christian spouse. Some of you may be here because your spouse wants you to be here, and you've not made that decision yet. But you're here, and you're thinking, you know, if I die this week, I know where I'll go because I was in church this Sunday. Now, I'm glad you're here. I'm really glad you're here today because we're a smaller group. But that's not how you get into heaven. That's not how you become at peace with God. So what is a Christian? A Christian, very simply put, is this. Is a person who has personally accepted God's free gift of salvation through Christ's sacrifice. I had never done that. I didn't understand that. It took some people who were willing to stick with me and remind me of that and pray for me to get me to that point where I made that decision. Here is the very first and most important spiritual decision that we'll ever make. And we've got to answer this question. How will I pay for my sins against a holy God? Everyone, if they're honest, must admit that they know that they have sinned somewhere in their past. Is there a consequence? We need to think about this. When we were in science class, we were taught that there were physical laws which governed or dictated our physical existence. You know, like gravity. You may not like gravity. Especially if you step off of your roof cleaning leaves off. But gravity is true. It is real. It's a force that's got to be reckoned with. There are also spiritual laws that dictate our spiritual relationship with God. We may not like them, but they're there. They exist. God has created us. He can make the rules. He can make the laws that dictate our lives. He has that right. So, there's bad news related to this first spiritual truth. And the bad news is this. All of us continue to sin against a holy God and are deserving of His punishment in a place that Jesus called hell. In the Old Testament, we hear this. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. It also says that there are none that are righteous, no, not one. Paul, in speaking to the Christians in Rome, said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, past, we sin now, and we're going to continue to sin. And there's a consequence that he lays out that we have recorded in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Death means separation. We are separated from God now, and those who do not come to faith in Christ are separated from Him for eternity. Now, today we're going to have a little bit of a Bible study. So whenever you see a highlighted text in yellow, I'd like for you to look it up in your Bibles or on your devices. So will you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. This comes from the section that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. But I want us to look especially at verse 22. The context is, he's talking about anger. And these are the words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Ah, we get that. Okay. I've never murdered anybody. I'm okay. All right. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, shall be liable to the hell of fire. We don't hear much about hell these days. It's just not cool. I mean, after all, God is love. A God of love would never send anybody to such a horrible place. But you see, God is just. And because He's just, He has to enforce the rules. And there is a place where that happens. It's a place that Jesus calls hell. In our two men's discipleship groups this week, we're doing a theological study on eternal destinations. Right now, I'm taking my group through hell, literally. Some would say you do that every week, Andy. You take us through hell. And then we're going to look at heaven. Hell is our default destination because we sin against a holy God. And we looked at what does Jesus say about hell? It is a horrible place. It's a real place, a place of agonizing suffering, of torment, of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of separation, of darkness, of flames. It exists. And yet, there are some in our society who'd say, I'd rather be in hell with the sinners than in heaven with the saints. Very typical of Samuel Clemens, a.k.a. Mark Twain, Ted Turner, who made arrogant statements like this. Believe me when I say you do not want to be there. It will not be like going to a bar and having fellowship with your buddies. You're going to be isolated. You're going to be in agony. That's what hell is like. This is a reality. That's bad news. No, that's horrible news. That is absolutely terrible, terrible news. You see, God must be just in punishing all sin. Otherwise, he's not righteous. He has to do it. But we also know that he's loving. And justice and love meet at the cross. You could say they intersect at the cross. God would not have to provide a way of escape from hell for us at all. He could just say, you're guilty, and here's the sentence. But he offers a way to escape. And the ball's in our court. We have to respond to that. This is the good news. This is the great news. We can escape God's punishment in hell and receive eternal life by merely accepting God's one and only solution to our sin debt. Even in our American culture, those who don't know Jesus know certain Bible verses, like the most famous verse in the Old Testament. Well, guess what it is? It's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the New Testament, it's John 3:16. And you know it. In fact, you can quote it with me. Let's try it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans 5:8, Paul said, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's meant to be an incredible statement. While we were yet sinners, while we said, God, I don't care about you. I don't care about your will. I don't want to be connected to you at all. He says, I'm going to love you anyway. And I'm going to let my own son die for your sins. It's a choice we get to make. In John 1:12, you know, it's funny. You hear this in conversations with people sometimes. Well, you know, we're all God's children. Have you heard that before? That's not true. We're all God's creations, but we're not all God's children. Because in John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, meaning Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You become a child of God through receiving him. Jesus said of himself, and this is a bold statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Whoa! Jesus! Come on! I imagine people who heard that thought, what? And C.S. Lewis gives us this brilliant argument. People want to say things like, they want to take a middle road position. Well, I believe Jesus was a great teacher. He was a kind, maybe like a prophet. You know what? We don't get that option. We only have three options when it comes to Jesus. Either he was a lunatic, he thought he was the Messiah when he wasn't. He was a liar because he knew he wasn't the Messiah. Or he is indeed Lord. You see, the resurrection proved which of those three was true. He was Lord. He is Lord. Now turn with me to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This is the passage that really irked me. For a month, I stewed over this. This is a good one worth underlining in your Bible, if you're an underliner. God, I could quote it. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. We are saved purely by God's grace, through our faith, through believing in Jesus. It's not our works. That's not the American way. You work your way to get what you want. That's not the way it works. Spiritual truth is, it's not our work. It's Christ's work that makes all the difference. I don't know if you had any classes. I had some college classes that were pass-fail. Did you ever have a class that was a pass-fail? We think by default that God grades on a curve. You know, you educators know what I'm talking about. The bell curve, right? You have so many A's, so many F's, and you got all the things right there in the middle, you know, and you distribute it. That's how you're fair, so that you know if the test was well-written and so forth. There is no curve. It's pass-fail. And it comes down to this. Who's going to pay for your sins? Now, you know, it's funny, you hear people talk about, you know, if you go to heaven and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I don't think that's the way it's going to be, but people talk about that. Well, if that were the question, excuse me, who will pay for your sins? I guess I will. Then you're not welcome here. You're going to the other place. The right answer is, Jesus has paid for my sins. Right answer. Come on in. There is no grading on the curve. You see, we want to evaluate ourselves against other people. Me, I thought to myself, you know what? I'm better than a lot of those kids in high school that I go with. I mean, I don't drink or smoke or chew or go with girls who do. I compared myself to others. We can't do that. It's not, are you better than them? Then you might get in. Are you like Jesus? Are you fully righteous? You see, when we trust Jesus for our salvation, the righteousness of Christ is imputed upon us, and God sees us as righteous. Though we are still sinners, He sees us as saints. Wow, that's wild. But that's the way it works. So, we must allow Jesus to pay for our sins. Personal forgiveness is a gift of God due to Christ's work rather than our own. But we must receive the gift. Here's a gift. God is saying, I have a gift for you. Jesus says, here's a gift. Oh, okay. I see it on the table. Fine. Think of it. I'll come by and pick it up before I leave today. This is a gift. It's for you. It doesn't do any good to sit here on this table until you accept it. And we open it up and we see what's in it. And it's a note from Jesus. It says, I offer to pay for all your sins if you accept me. Anybody here want this offer? He's making that to everybody. But it does no good if we just leave it in the box and we leave it on the shelf anymore. Then when you go to the doctor and he or she says, hey, I got a cure for that. Fill this prescription and you'll be okay. And you go, I believe that you have a medical degree. I see it right there on the wall. I believe you're in good stead with the pharmaceutical industry. And you know what are the right medicines to take. So you go to the pharmacy and you get it filled and you go, okay, I'm going to get that. And you take that and what do? You stick it in the medicine cabinet. Are you going to get any better by leaving it in the medicine cabinet? No, you've got to appropriate it in your life. But as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the power or the authority or the right to become children of God. We've got to accept the gift. Knowing it is not the same thing as appropriating it. We have to receive. Now, that's the most important spiritual decision you'll ever make. But there's a second one, and it has to do with discipleship. In my work with mentoring pastors and church leaders and consulting with churches, I like to ask this question, and I always get the same response, by the way. What percentage of Christians today do you think are living like disciples of Jesus? Now, if I were to ask everybody in this room, you'd give me a number. But what I find consistently is why we can't always agree on the number, it's less. Less Christians are living as disciples than those who name Jesus as their Savior. That's sad. And I think that's why we're not having more of an impact. Because we're not truly following Jesus. Now, I've never been a big sports guy. I admit it. Okay, I just as soon watch a rom-com with Susan than watch a football game. We don't have cable anymore. Went over to Eddie's house and watched the Georgia game last weekend because I didn't have a TV to watch it. Is there a difference between fans and followers? Yeah, there definitely is. Fans are like fair weather supporters. I mean, I could care less. I'm going to offend some of you here, but I could care less about the Falcons or the NFL. Once they started doing the knee bow stuff, I said, forget it. I don't care. They can win the Super Bowl. I don't care. Now, I love the Braves. If I'm going to cheer for a team, it's going to be the Braves. You give me a free ticket, I'll go with you. Listen, on that whole team, I know of two team members. Matt Olson, who went to school right across the street here, Parkview High School. His mom taught, she's retired, right? Taught at Camp Creek. I know her personally. I've gone through some teacher development classes with her. We sat next to each other and talked under our breaths. So we know each other. Matt, Olson. Brian Snitker, the manager, retiring manager. His wife taught at Camp Creek. Also, Susan taught with both of them. I don't know anybody else. I don't know batting averages. I don't know who's on the DL. I don't know what the standings are. I don't know any of that. I'm okay with that. Oh, but there are serious followers, intent followers, even obsessive enthusiasts about the Atlanta Braves and the Falcons. I think Lori Petty is one of those kind of people, by the way. Mike's told me that. Mike, if you're listening to me, yeah, it's just not that important to me. It's the same way with Jesus, guys. It really is. How would you describe yourself? Would you say, I'm a fan of Jesus? Oh, Jesus. Or are you a follower of Jesus? Are you serious about Jesus? What is a Christian disciple? Well, this word in the New Testament, mathetes, means an intent, imitating learner of a teacher. It's a general word. It's not just a spiritual word. It's used. Philosophers had disciples. The best way that we understand it in our culture is the relationship between an apprentice and a craftsman, somebody who's studying to be a plumber or an electrician or something like that. They learn on the job, working alongside of a craftsman. They learn that craft. They take tests to prove they've learned. They get approved, and then they become a master craftsman. And then, hopefully, the cycle continues. They take on an apprentice, and they do the same thing. It's the same thing between a protege to a mentor. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, an intent imitating learner of Jesus. The most famous passage on this comes out of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. So important. Let's read it together, okay? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. All right? Now, Jesus is giving this to his disciples. Judas is gone, of course, at this point. But this is meant to go on. The disciples were to make disciples, who were to make disciples, who were to make disciples. So what do we learn from this passage that relates to our lives? It's not just relevant to the 11 at this point. So we see this. Disciples make disciples of others. There's active participation in both local and global evangelism and discipleship. Discipleship is a major initiative of this church. Did you know that? You get this thing every single week, one of these smiling faces hands you one of these bulletins every single week. And you heard this when you went through orientation and new member class with Peter. But every week it says right here, right underneath the logo, it says, Cornerstone Bible Church exists to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ at home and abroad. That means we're concerned about letting people hear how to become Christians and how to grow up to be followers of Jesus. We do that locally, we do it globally. That's why missions has always been a major thrust of this church. This is what we're called to do. This is how I would say every church could adopt this as their purpose statement. It should, they should. They don't. Discipleship is a byword. It's not really carried out. Now, the main vehicle that we have in this church for discipleship, right here. They're called D groups. You had to know a commercial was coming. If this were a YouTube video, there would be a commercial at some point, right? Here's the commercial. If you're not in a D group, you need to be. Hi, I'm Andy, and I used not to be in a D group. And then I signed up for a D group, and now my life is different. It is different. You need to be in a D group. We've got D groups that meet all week long. And if you're a guy, you're in my area right now because that's what I do. I try to help men connect with other men to grow. And this is just kind of a stock thing, but you'll always see an insert. The insert is the updated list of all the groups. And you will see, we got them Monday, we got them Tuesday, we got them Wednesday, we got them Thursday. Well, we got them Friday. We've got them all week long. Women's groups, men's groups, you need to get yourself in a group because this is our chief vehicle for transporting people into levels of discipleship. Now, the second thing we see here is that disciples are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right? Some of you are Christians and you've never been baptized. You need to get baptized. This has nothing to do with your salvation. Some churches, denominations believe that. It is a public testimony. I am taking a stand for Jesus Christ. I am publicly identifying with Jesus and his people. That's what it is. And as luck would have it, not luck, I guess, we have a baptism coming up on October 26th. That's this month, the last Sunday of this month. And you can take a stand for Jesus by being baptized if you've never done that. Oh, Andy, I was baptized as an infant. Any of you say that? Yeah, I was too. Yeah, I fully understood the gospel and made a decision for Jesus when I was 1 month old, right? No! I was dedicated. I was christened with water. I was not immersed. In the Bible, baptism comes after a decision is made for Christ. So should I get rebaptized? Yeah. Yeah. The first one didn't take. The first one was more of a dedication of your parents to do what they were saying. They wanted to pledge you to the Lord and ask for wisdom in growing you up in life and in the faith. That's what that was. Get baptized. Second thing, he or she teaches others to observe all that Jesus commanded. Notice it says to observe all that Jesus commanded. Not just to know. Oh, I know all about what Jesus said. I could teach a class on what Jesus said. No. Are you observing what Jesus said? It's application of the word. So you've got to be able to do that yourself, and you need to be able to help others to do that. Well, I'm not a teacher. You don't have to be a teacher to disciple other people. You know what a leader is? A leader is one step ahead of a follower. There are many of you in this room who are more than one step ahead of a lot of people that you could help. We want to help you get activated as a disciple maker. Because we always have people coming in who are at all different stages of their spiritual development. And you can help them. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an elder or a deacon or a recognized small group leader to do that. You can do it one-on-one with people. We also learn in some other places about what a disciple is. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, also he said, if anyone would be my disciple, here's what you do. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, Wilmer touched on this the last time he had an opportunity to be up here. Denying oneself means put away one's personal rights, one's privileges, one's dreams, one's hopes. That's what it means. Are you willing to do that? Are you so grateful for the salvation that Jesus has secured for you that you would say, Jesus, I want to follow you? You know, it's like I think about the Gadarene demoniac, remember? He's delivered. I mean, this guy's a mess. This guy is like a horror movie, literally. People were terrified of this guy. He gets saved, radically saved. I want to follow you, Jesus. No, no, no. Don't come after me here. I want you to go back and proclaim to others what has happened to you. Where is home for you? You need to proclaim that. Work, family, neighborhood, ball teams that you're involved in, dance classes, soccer, whatever it is, go back to those people that know you and proclaim what Jesus has done for you. Take up your cross daily. I've heard people say, oh, my cross to bear is that my mother-in-law is just, oh, that's my cross to bear. That is not your cross to bear. That's not what that means. What did it mean for Jesus? It meant accepting false accusations, being willing to be to publicly suffer, to be humiliated, to sacrifice for others. That's what it means. This is not a one and done. Oh, I did that one day, 2 years ago. No, you do it daily. And to follow Christ. To follow Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:21. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you what is my very absolute favorite book on Christian discipleship. And if you want to write it down, get your crayons ready so you can jot it down. Peter is speaking here and he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only the good and gentle ones, but also to the unjust ones." Well, that's tough, Jesus. I know, but that's what you're called to do. "For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. Ah, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this," catch this next part, "you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." In his steps. That's the name of the best Christian discipleship book I've ever read. In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. Written in 1896, I think. It's a story about a select group of people who willingly make a decision to help each other whenever they're faced with an important decision, to ask this key question: what would Jesus do? Remember the WWJD bracelets that were the craze? All the kids in youth groups had a WWJD bracelet. That's what it was. It was taken from this book that was written well over 100 years ago, that gives this wonderful story. And you follow the lives of these people who make these really hard decisions. And they are rebuffed by people. They are mocked by people. They are pitied by people. But they make that tough decision. A friend of mine, I got to tell you, no extra charge for this. A friend of mine gave me a first edition copy of that book. Oh, it's over 100 years old. I've got that book. Now, I've got more recent ones, too. And I hand them out to people to read. Right, Matthew? Yeah, absolutely. It's by far the best book on discipleship I've ever read. Jesus is given an example. Did he deserve suffering? No. But he did it for us. That's what we need to do. So that's what else a disciple does. What else? A disciple associates himself with other self-identified disciples of Jesus. Oh, we got to look at John 6. All right. Dan back there told me I could go till 1 or 1:30 today, so I'm going to go in. I'm not going to go that long. No later than 12:45, I promise you. Okay. This is a sad part of the Bible. I must tell you, it's a sad part of the Bible. I don't know if you're aware of this, but you know Jesus had 12 disciples. We all know that. But he also had a larger group of disciples. The 70 were also disciples. Okay, we're going to read about them right here. So we're in John 6, and we start in verse 48, and it says this. Gosh, this print is so small, and I'm so old. Oh, my goodness. Oh, starting in 45. "It is written in the prophets that they will be taught, all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that everyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he who has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the..." Here we go. Here's where it starts to get dicey. "I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." He's referring to himself. "I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Imagine if you're that audience and you hear that. I mean, seriously, wouldn't that kind of creep you out a little bit? You're going, what is he saying here? I must be honest. There are times Jesus said things and I'm going, if I were there, I would have gone, what? What? This is one of those places. "For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died," and so forth and so on. Look at verse 60. "When many of his disciples heard it," he's talking about the 70 here, "they said, ooh, this is a hard saying. Who could listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you here who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father.'" After this, what verse are we on? Six? We're on 66? We're in John chapter 6, verse 66. 666, is that where we are? Just saying. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." The 70. "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Wow. Hard sayings. It's tough. Discipleship is not an easy road, but it's a fulfilling one. It's not going to be easy. It's tough. But it's what we're called to. So what must we do? For those of you who have not responded to God's only solution to your sin debt, you need to receive Jesus. You need to stop putting it off. I'll do that someday. Today's the day. You need to do it. You need to get that resolved. You need to receive that free gift of Jesus dying for your sins. It is acknowledging, this is really what it means. It means acknowledging that you're a sinner deserving eternal death for your spiritual crimes against him and accepting his free gift of salvation by allowing Christ's work rather than your own to be declared forgiven before him. That's what it means. For those of you who have done this already, and you consider yourself a Christian, you must commit to become a lifelong disciple or follower of Jesus. Invest your life in making disciples of others. Commit to being publicly identified with him in baptism. Commit to personal obedience and to teaching others to follow all he commands. Enter into loving, supportive relationships with other committed disciples. And be willing to follow his example, even to the extent of suffering at the hands of others. Now, you may be thinking, you know, Andy, you're preaching today. You're not teaching today, you're preaching. In fact, you're meddling. Well, consider this a halftime locker room talk. The first half of your life has not gone well for either of those decisions. And it's time for you to make some decisions. You need to make mid-course corrections for the second part of your life. It's your choice to make. Well, if I make that decision, God is going to make me be a missionary and go to Africa. I just know it. It's terrible. I just know it. He's going to do that to me. And we think, what is it? God's going to force you. Okay, I'll go to Africa. Okay. Listen, if God calls you to go to Africa, he's going to put it on your heart. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He has abundant life for us. Okay? It's fulfilling. It's rewarding. It is a response of gratitude to receive Jesus and to be a follower of Jesus. This is what needs to happen. These are these two decisions. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray and I'm going to give you a chance, you here, you that are watching online, a chance to make that decision right now to allow Jesus to pay for your sins. And for those of you that have made that decision, that are riding the fence, and your backside is sore because it is not the comfortable place to be. You got one foot in the world, and you got one foot in the church. You need to be all in. And I'm going to allow you to tell the Lord that today as well. So will you bow your heads and let's pray together. For those of you that are ready right now to allow Jesus to accept this free gift and allow him to pay for your sins, I'm going to invite you to just pray silently after me. Jesus, I confess that I sin against God and I am worthy of death, separation from him forever. I believe that you are God's only solution to my sin problem. And I willingly accept that. Please be my Savior. Make me a child of God. And for those of you that are fair weather fans of Jesus and you're ready to be all in, I invite you to pray this. Lord, I confess that I've been taking the easy road and I have not taken your call to discipleship seriously. I want to change that today. I want to be fully in. Please surround me with people that are of like mind, that I can grow with. Bring people into my life that I can disciple. I want to glorify you through my life. Amen. Now, for those of you that have made that decision today, I'm going to ask you to do something. As soon as you walk out this door, there's a table in front of those big glass doors with 3x5 cards. And I'd like to know which of those two decisions you've made today. And I want you to put your name and your contact information and which decision you made. And I want you to look for someone that's got one of these blue tags on. Tell them what you've done. Give them your card. They'll get it to the office. You could call the office too, but I'd rather you do it right now rather than getting up and walking out the door and not doing it. We want to help you. We want to help you grow. Whether you're a brand new Christian or whether you're somebody who wants to learn what it means to be a disciple, we have people that are ready and willing to help you specifically in this endeavor. But the ball's in your court. Do it now. Don't wait. And remember, we have a baptism coming up. At the end of this month, you will need to call the church office and let them know, I want to be baptized. Because Peter's going to want to meet with you and go over some instructions and a little bit of theology to help you understand what baptism is. All right? Let's be disciples. Let's be identified with Jesus. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us. Thank you for our health that has allowed us to be here. I thank you that we have a place where we can come and hear biblical truth. And yet, both of these calls, both of these decisions are going to be hard for some people. And I pray, Lord, that they would make that decision and that they would do it today, and that we could be on a new path. Thank you for superintending this entire service, Holy Spirit. We thank you for the musicians, Matt, Jeff, and Marinelle. We thank you for Lee and their parts in the service. And now we ask that you dismiss us with your grace and your peace. We pray for those who will be driving back from the camp out, that you give them safety. And we desire to live for you this week as fully devoted followers of Jesus. We pray this for your glory and in your name. Amen.